open your Bible to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, we're going to continue continue through our teachings in the book of Colossians. As you're opening up to chapter 1, we kind of saw last week that there's a church in Colossae that has pledged their allegiance to Jesus and they are loyal to the Lord, but something's kind of creeping in to undermine that allegiance. And so Paul writes this letter to help us and to help them stand dedicated and committed to Jesus. We saw last week that our thanksgiving is so important in remaining allegiant to see how God has been good to us. And we're going to see it further developed in verse 9 of chapter 1 this morning. So Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 9. And if you're ready to dive into God's word, can I get a let's do this?
Yes.
Here we go. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and longsuffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, God, for your love and your care for us. We thank you that we can gather in here publicly, Lord, that we can gather in here and have your word in our own language. We can worship you. And we ask, Lord, in our gathering this morning, that you would use the preaching and teaching of your word. Our prayer, our request is that we, Lord, would know and have a knowledge of your will. That, Father, we would do your will. That we would be fruit-bearing, growing, strengthened, thankful-filled people who honor you with our life. God, we want to be people that are loyal to you, that do not wander, that do not falter, but, Father, live to please you and to make you known. And so we ask this morning that, Lord, you would stir the hearts of the believer to give thanks, to rejoice, to praise you, but that, God, you would also give hope to anyone in here that would best describe their life as living in darkness, that they have a sense of loss, of guilt, of shame, of hopelessness, that, Father, they would see the wonderful work of Christ and be delivered, brought into the kingdom of your Son, whom you love. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your goodness. And now be in the preaching and teaching of your word, in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. We have a prayer that brings clarity to one of the foggiest topics for Christians before us this morning. There's this fog that kind of comes over our life with a particular topic that Paul addresses in this prayer, starting in verse 9. It's that fogginess that comes over our life that is, what is the will of God for my life? You ever been in one of those moments? It's like the biggest fearful question, like, okay, God, am I in your will? God, am I doing your will? God, what is it that you want me to do? And it can bring a panic to us. We have this sense that if I'm not doing the will of God, oh man, I'm out of luck. If I'm not doing the will of God, I'm in major trouble. And we try to pinpoint God's will in such a way so we can have this comfort and this knowledge of knowing I'm doing exactly what God wants me to do. Well, Paul has a prayer here to help us make godly choices in a world with too many options. He comes to us in letting us know that God's will can be known and God's will can be done, and he expresses this in his prayer for the church. As we look at this prayer, we understand that God's will is very important for people that pledge their allegiance to the Lord. If we are loyal to Him, we should be doing what pleases Him. If He is our commanding officer who leads and directs us, we want to be obedient to His instruction that we might please Him. And Paul has a prayer to show us what God's will is and how to know it. You come and you look at this prayer that he starts off with in verse 9. He says, "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Then he says in verse 10, "that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him." Paul does something in this section. He moves from praying about the church, verses 3 through 8, to now praying for the church. And if you look at this prayer for a knowledge of God's will and doing God's will, you find a few things that are important about prayer and even our prayer life in wanting to know God's will. First, you see in Paul's prayer that prayer is thanks-filled. He is giving thanks to God for his goodness and his work. Our prayers, our prayer and our desire to know God's will should be accompanied with thanksgiving. Secondly, prayer is continual. Do you see how he says, "I haven't stopped"? It's like Paul is every day, all the time, praying for the churches. You cannot pray too much for your spouse. You cannot pray too much for people at your work. You cannot pray too much for the children that are in your care. This prayer is continual. Another observation that you would make is that this prayer is for spiritual growth. There is something spiritual to this prayer, that they would grow in their spiritual knowledge or understanding of the Lord and his will. And then finally, you see in this prayer that this prayer is others-focused. Paul is not praying that he would know the will of God, but that the people in Colossae would know the will of God. Now, as we look at how this prayer shows us the will of God, it's kind of interesting that as this prayer is preached, it is answered. And so we will have some answers about God's will in two ways. First, we will see, one, that we can know God's will. And secondly, we can do God's will. So if you wanted just 2 points for this prayer, we can first know God's will. That's verse 9 and mentioned again in kind of verse 10. And then we can do God's will, that it comes in verse 10 through 14. This prayer that is very specific to know God's will, you see that it says, "For this reason," verse 9, "we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you." That idea of prayer is very broad and general, but then he goes in verse 9, he says, "and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will." Paul's prayer is first to know God's will. It's specific. Here's a challenge for you. We're to be praying for one another. We're to be praying with thanksgiving. We're to be concerned about one another as Paul is concerned for the church. Maybe at the end of the sermon, I challenge you to find somebody in your pew and find something specific to pray for them for. You see where Paul says, "I ask"? I'm asking that you would specifically know, have a knowledge of his will. Maybe for you, it's a time to reach out and go, "Hey, how can I specifically pray that you would have a knowledge of his will?" Maybe as you're asked, you're going, "Ooh, that kind of puts me on the spot. I don't have anything kind of specific right now." Well, guess what? There's good news. As we work through this section of Scripture, you will find several specifics that you can ask somebody to pray for by the end of this message. And so let's work through this and see. I want to know God's will. Paul comes in this prayer and he says first that you can know God's will. Ask, verse 9, that they may be filled with the knowledge of his will. God's will is knowable, but you have to understand something about this knowledge of his will. First, you see that God's will, it can be known, but you understand that it is spiritual. It is not of this world, it is not physical, but it's spiritual. The text says that we're filled with the knowledge of his will. Paul goes and says, "I'm asking specifically that you would, in the church, fill them with the knowledge of his will." To know God's will is to understand that it's spiritual, not physical. It's a knowledge that is not of this world instead of a knowledge that is in this world. The filling is the work that God does in the text. You cannot go online and get a degree in the knowledge of God's will. That saves you about 60 grand right there, right? Rather, you can be in a position where God will fill you to the full. where it says that you are, that they be filled, that is, Paul is asking, God, fill them to the brim. Take them so full with the knowledge of his will that they're like, you know, if you move it, it's going to spill out. Take it all the way up, filled with this knowledge of his will. It is a spiritual work of God that as you look in Scripture, it is a work done by his Spirit. If I want to be filled with the knowledge of God's will, I understand that it is his filling done by his Spirit. If you wanted to make reference and read maybe this week some verses that correlate with that, I'd encourage you to read Galatians chapter 5. You can pick up kind of in verse 15 and say, you know, work through, and you find that this filling, this knowledge, I can know God's will is spiritual. It's the Spirit's work. In Galatians 5 and verse 16, we walk by the Spirit. In verse 18, we are led by the Spirit. And then in verse 25 of Galatians, we live in the Spirit. Let us also walk in the Spirit. And so I've got to know God's will. I pray, God, I want to know your will. So I'm depending on him to fill me with the knowledge of it. I'm relying on his Spirit to reveal it to me and then also reveal it to me through God's word. You know, there's this great combination here. The Spirit does the work, but do you know where he shows and reveals? In the Scripture you hold on your lap. There is a reason why God has preserved his word that is reliable and trustworthy and faithful, and it comes to us and it does something wonderful. It reveals the heart and the mind of God, his plan for us. I want to pray and ask God, I want to know your will. I depend on his Spirit through his word to fill me. Now, here's where kind of the confusion comes in, and that knowledge. I want that knowledge. I want that deep understanding of the heart and mind of God. It becomes difficult when we confuse the spiritual and the physical, the knowledge of God with the knowledge of this world. Paul addresses that. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, listen to what he says. I read from the New Living Translation. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person. By changing the way you think, then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Do you hear that? God fills you and changes you and reveals his will through his word by his Spirit. But you need to know also from this text to know God's will. Lord, I want to know your will. It's a spiritual filling, but it's also, it's Jesus. The deep revelation of God's will, the knowledge of God, the understanding of God's heart and his mind and his plans is in the embodiment of his own Son, Christ. You want to know the deep mysteries and truths of God and his knowledge? It's found in his Son, Jesus. You see where this prayer is positioned in a very unique area in the opening chapter. Paul will transfer or kind of move into from prayer into this praise, this great declaration of who Jesus is. It's one of the wonderful hymns of Jesus in the Scriptures that we'll see in a few weeks. But before he does that, he goes, we need this knowledge, and this knowledge is Jesus. You see it even referred to in verse 13 and 15. This understanding, what's the knowledge of God's will? It's Jesus and who he is and what he's done. It's this qualifying us, this delivering us through the blood of Jesus. Oh, I can know the will of God if I know the Son of God. Jesus even said in John chapter 6, verse 38, for I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. The knowledge of God's will is Jesus. Look at one more verse. Look at chapter 2 in verse 3. The last little part of verse 2 of chapter 2, it says, and of Christ. So we're speaking of Jesus. Look at what Jesus is. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Oh, I pray that I know God's will. I can know it as I'm filled by his Spirit through his word. I can know it as I understand Jesus and who he is and what he's done in his death and resurrection. And I can, look at this, know his will. It's practical. It's practical. I mean, I know in my own life where I've really stressed out about God's word or will, and I'm like panicking, like, man, I don't want to make a wrong decision. And it's crazy where your mind can go in those moments. You really can lose it. But Paul comes in here and says, hey, guess what? This is practical for your life. You don't have to stress about some mysterious thing. As you look to Jesus and understand Jesus and look to his word, you will find that God's word is extremely practical for you and me. Look at how he ends it. He says in this knowledge of his will, he talks about it being in wisdom and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That is a practical application, the practical use of a knowledge of God. If you know God and you know Jesus, you will be applying that truth to your life. It's a spirit-led life that fulfills the will of God. And so it's practical, which is why Paul comes to verse 10, the remainder of our text, and shows us that not only can we know God's will, but we can do God's will. Not only can we know God's will, but we can do God's will. And so as we look at this in this walk worthy of the Lord, understand how this will minister to you doing God's will where you may be at in your struggle right now. I think of people that are in here that are going to face some pretty tough decisions at work this week. They're going to go into the office or they're going to go into the shop and you're kind of being pressured to do some things that are contrary to the knowledge of God. But there's a pretty big payout. There's a promotion. There's something there that is just enticing. And there is a wrestler. Hey, God, really, is this your will? What do you want me to do? I mean, God, I don't think it's your will that I'm unemployed. God, I don't think it's your will that I don't get this promotion because then I can, you know, have more influence and be a better Christian. There's all that battling. This next section will help you in that. Another thing, maybe you're a parent in here and you're just torn over some decisions that some of your children have made. They're grown up, they haven't made wise life decisions or even lifestyle choices, and you're constantly in this battle as they're living a certain way that is contrary to the way you raised them, and you're thinking to yourself, man, did I fail as a parent or am I wrong in my belief? Has things really changed enough to where I know what the Bible says, but is it outdated? This section will help you even with those moments of wanting to know God's will. So we have the knowledge of God's will, but then we have the doing of God's will. So look at how it works out. Verse 10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, all patience and long suffering with joy. Giving thanks, verse 12, to the Father who has qualified us to partake of the inheritance of the saints in the light. I pray to know, but then I pray to do. You see, if you just know and you do not put it into practice, you're doing nothing more than just thinking. But Paul's prayer here, our prayer as a church that stays loyal to the Lord, that has our allegiance firmly planted in Christ, is not just be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. There's something that shifts when you go from knowing to doing. About a month ago, there was a group of young guys that were teaching our daughters some magic tricks, some guys that I kind of spend some time with, and I watched my little Finley, my little kindergartner, get just mesmerized by some of these magic tricks. One of the magic tricks was turning a pencil into rubber. Right, and so I watched my little girl watch this guy take this pencil and begin to move it, and before her very eyes, it looked like it was rubber. I mean, for a little kindergartner, I'm telling you, she's like, mind was just blown. And then the guy had the care to take Finley and go, here, let me show you how to do it. Oh, really? And he showed her how to turn this pencil into rubber. And so like for the rest of the night, there's this trick going on. And then the next morning I get up and the kids are to get ready. And I go out and I check and there's Finley. She's supposed to be getting ready for the day for school. But she wanted to take a little moment and have a bowl of cereal. Mom bought the Reese's cereal. The good stuff's in the house. Take advantage of it while you can, right? And so there she's half dressed. Her hair's matted. And she's all, Dad, look, I'm doing it. She had the spoon to her cereal, and she's moving it up and down, and she's going cross-eyed. Look at this, Dad. I'm doing it. I'm doing it. I'm doing it. And then the spoon flew out of her hand. The cereal got knocked over. We had a little bit of a mess, but what was the difference? She had a knowledge of something. She knew, and then she did what? She did. She applied it. Paul's prayer, our prayer as a church, that we just not only know, but that we do. That God's will can be done. God's will is not so much about specific decisions, but rather a specific way of living. And he expresses this in verse 10, where he says that you walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. This is God's will seen in action. It is to walk worthy of the Lord, pleasing him in everything you do. The whole concept of walk or walking worthy is seen throughout the scripture, and it's very important. It kind of means just one thing. Walk represents everything we do with our life. How we utilize every breath we have, every heartbeat we are given, represents and encompasses our walk. So when Paul says, hey, you can do God's will, it encompasses every aspect of your life. This understanding of walking and the Christian walk is so real to Paul that if you look through his letters and his writings to the church, you find that it saturates his writing. It's very clear what it means. To the church in Rome, he mentions walking. To the churches in Galatia, to the church in Ephesus, and the church in Corinth, and even the church in Philippi, and in the church in Colossae. This walk is so important. It is the doing of God's will. So let me show you four steps in doing God's will, because Paul in his prayer lays out four steps to do God's will. So I'm praying, Lord, I want a knowledge of your will. I'm dependent on you to reveal it. And then I want to do God's will, and here are your four steps. Each of these steps are progressive. There's momentum. You should be moving forward. Each of these steps should be taken one after another, and you know if you put one foot in front of the other and you do that enough, guess what you're doing? Walking. And here he comes and shows the four steps. The first step we will see is one, bearing fruit. The second step will be growth. The third step will be strength. And the fourth step will be thanksgiving. And so to do God's will, I want to live a life, every heartbeat, every breath pleases God. Here are my four steps. First, bearing fruit, verse 10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work. Do you see that? Being fruitful, God's will that you would do, that you would bear fruit in your life. If you would do me a favor in verse 10, put your finger by that word, like every good work, that phrase there, every good work. Notice that this fruit bearing, this sign and this proof, this evidence of God's work in your life should be seen in every good work. So this will of God for your life that encompasses every aspect of your life, it is every good work. It cannot be compartmentalized. This isn't just, you know, how you live at church or who you are at school or who you are in at work or home. It's every good work. So the will of God is that you bear fruit, evidence that Jesus is working in you and that you have a life-changing, life-determining faith in him encompasses every area. Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, in this bearing of fruit, that it's a work of the Spirit. In verse 22, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Listen, to bear fruit means whether you're at work, you're at church, you're at home, you're out of town or on vacation, that there is a self-control, a gentleness, a love, a faithfulness that encompasses your life. God's will is done by bearing fruit. Jesus even said, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, and that bearing of fruit shows that you will be my disciples. This bearing of fruit is obedience to the Lord in all aspects. It fights breaking your life up into this is who I am at church, this is who I am at home. No, it's every good work. But then, closely attached to step number one is step number two. It's almost as if just as step one is brought down, step two is coming in. They're connected together, which is the second step of growth. We are to bear fruit, but then you see that we are to increase in knowledge in verse 10. This increasing of knowledge is connected to our bearing of fruit. In other words, F.F. Bruce says, obedience to the work of God brings further knowledge of God himself. Oh, I want to know God more. It is revealed in serving him completely. This knowledge of God grows in a hands-on, experiential way as you serve him. I think of those moments where you're in a work environment and you're maybe using some tools or some equipment that is broken or outdated, and it's frustrating, right? It's like, man, I need some new equipment, or this isn't working. And then finally a supervisor or a boss tries to use the equipment and they're like, what is this garbage? And they're like, it's what I was given. And usually when they experience it. They know more about you. They know what you're up against. And if they're, you know, nice and able to, they may replace the equipment because they've been in your shoes. Look at this. As you, as a believer, bear fruit and serve the Lord in every aspect of your life, you will know God more. As you serve others, you will understand the serving heart of Jesus. As you love others, you understand the loving heart of Christ. This knowledge continues as you bear fruit. There's something that this does to us. For some of us, often we say, I don't know enough to serve. Right? I need to know. I don't know enough to share. I don't know enough to serve. But Paul comes here and says, as you serve, you will know more. That your bearing fruit will be the very thing that God uses to increase your knowledge. And so God's will is that you take steps of faith to serve and bear fruit, and you will grow in the knowledge of God. You will know God more. Here's the crazy thing. It changes some things just for us at Calvary Chapel, the High Desert. It flips things around. I will know more as I serve more, or as I take steps of faith. It does this radical thing with even like a ministry questionnaire. You hear in the announcements like, hey, they need teachers, they need this. And you're like, man, I'm just kind of sick of them saying they need it, so I guess I'll do it, right? And you grab that ministry questionnaire that's probably in the back seat of your car or folded up or something got spilt on. But it changes that ministry questionnaire to something different. Wait a minute. This is a way in which God can use my life to know him more. I step out to know him more. It lets you know if you are in a place where you're going, man, I'm not really growing in my faith. I don't like I've gone anywhere. I don't know if there's any momentum. He says, your serving will directly affect your growth. And so you may be serving at home, but are you bearing fruit in your church community? You may be bearing fruit in your church community, but are you bearing fruit in your home or in your workplace? There is this call to step in bearing fruit, which then leads to a step in growing in knowledge. You will understand who God is. Step number three, to doing God's will. You find that step number three, you have to do it with God's power. There's a strengthening. In verse 11, it says, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, all patience and longsuffering with what? Joy. If you look at this, Paul uses in verse 11, he uses kind of three words for power. He has strength, power, might, the glorious power. In other words, he lets you know that all of the might and the power of God and his glory displayed in his glorious presence is available to you to do God's will. This is so important because how often do you find yourself in those moments where you're just tired, you're worn out, I can't do it anymore? I think of the moment you have a long day at work, you work hard, you come home, you get dinner ready, you make dinner, everybody sits down, and there you kind of sit on the couch or you sit at the dining room table and you're looking at the messy kitchen and you're going, man, the kitchen is a mess. And you say to yourself, like, I got to muster up the strength to clean the kitchen. Or you think, man, this is an opportunity for somebody in the house to do the will of God and bear fruit in the kitchen, right? I mean, let's be honest, we're human, and you're thinking like, man, the kitchen is a mess. Lord, may my offspring bear fruit in your kitchen, right? It happens. But then when you begin to wonder, I need to pray for their salvation because they're not moving, right? You say things like, I need to muster up the strength. You do the rock in the chair, right? Like, okay, I'm going to do it. 1, 2, 3, get up and go. You're called here, look at this, to do God's will, not with your power, not with your strength, but with his. He asks you to do something. His will is so far beyond your ability that you need his strength. You need his spirit. You need his work in your heart and life to make it happen. And he comes in and he says, look at this, I've given you, you have in verse 11, the strength with all might according to his glorious power. Paul will reveal in Ephesians that, do you know that this power, this strength that God gives you to do his will, is the very power that raised Jesus from the dead. It is the power of God's Spirit that the Bible says in the book of Acts in chapter 1 that the Spirit will come with power to make it to where you can do God's will. And he shows us what this empowering is used for. It's kind of shown throughout Scripture, but he gives some specifics here. You find in Philippians that, you know, God works in us both to will and to do for his good pleasure. But then it also says that in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who what? Strengthens me. And you find that the strength that God provides, the power that he gives, is displayed in your life, fulfilling the will of God, doing it, walking worthy, in patience and long-suffering. Look at how this is. You read of this like strong power that raised Christ from the dead, and it's like, whoa, this is incredible. I don't know if you are like me, you kind of think of Samson and his like physical strength, you know, the powerful things that he does. But Paul comes here and says, this strength is given for all patience and all long suffering. In other words, God gives you all the strength to do his will with impossible people and in impossible situations. God's will for your life is done in impossible people and impossible situations. For some, this idea of God's will, you're going, okay, yeah, I really want to know this because my life stinks right now. It's difficult. You're crying out like, God, I have done so much. What have I done wrong? I've been faithful. I've done this, and my situation is absolutely impossible. And you're questioning, am I even in the will of God? And Paul comes in and says, you absolutely are in the will of God, and he has given you the strength, the power that raised Jesus from the dead to do what he says, endure. It's the long suffering to stay for God's glory in impossible situations. But then he also says, he's honest, it's not just about the situation, sometimes it's the people, right? I give you credit, nobody nudged each other. But he says this idea of all patience in verse 11. The patience directly is this strength used when it comes to people that are difficult. Do you know that God's will for a mom or a dad is to be patient with their impossible teenager? It happens. God's will, the doing of it, is to be patient with an impossible spouse or an impossible employer. God's will is to remain faithful with long-suffering, his strength, in impossible situations. This endurance and this patience is where that faith, hope, and love of last week comes together and shows itself in these impossible situations and impossible people. But then there's a fourth step. We're picking up this momentum. I can do God's will. It's bearing fruit in every good work, every area of my life. It's growing in a knowledge of God. As I bear fruit, I know more about God, and then I have the strength for impossible situations and impossible people. And then finally, the fourth step, as I'm walking worthy of the Lord, is thanksgiving. Do you know that thankfulness marks the believer? Thankfulness is what makes us stand apart from the unbeliever. Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy, kind of one of the last letters he writes, and he talks about the unbeliever, and he says that they're marked with unthankfulness. They are unthankful people, but yet you find throughout Paul's life, even here, that he gives thanks for all things. He rejoices always. There is this gratitude in his heart and this gratitude in his life, and for you as a believer, you do God's will when you give thanks. Thanksgiving is so important to our allegiance to Jesus because it reminds us of how good of a leader, commander, God he is. It brings that point to remember that he has been faithful in the past and he will be faithful in the present and faithful in the future. This thanks brings us to a moment where we realize, man, do you know what it has taken for you to even be in a position this morning where you can wrestle with the will of God? Do you know that in this giving thanks, he lets it be known that you can give thanks, that you can wrestle with and do the will of God only because God has set you free? He moves in as he gets ready to build to this great, magnificent hymn of Jesus. He sets the stage in reminding us with an attitude of thanksgiving of what God the Father and God the Son has done for you and I. I do God's will when I give thanks in all things. When I give thanks in impossible situations with impossible people. When I give thanks for the strength he provides. When I give thanks that I was able to successfully bear fruit in the work that he had prepared beforehand for me to walk in. That I give thanks when I understand that I know Jesus more by my serving and bearing fruit for his name's sake. this thanks. It's revealed, verse 12. It's a thanks that really would pick up the last part of verse 11 of joy. It's this joyful thanks, like God has been so good, even in impossible situations with impossible people, because God the Father, look at verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He then goes on to say, verse 13, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Then finally in verse 14, this thanks in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. We kind of start maybe at the last little bit. Understand that the forgiveness of sins does not just speak of you being washed and cleansed of all the wrong you've ever done, being purified, but this forgiveness, when you look at what Paul leads with, is your complete freedom from the power and control of sin and Satan in your life. Whom the Son sets free is what? Free indeed. And where he says the forgiveness of sins, there is this freedom that is brought where you were once bound in darkness, this freedom that is brought, the chains have been broken where you once were enslaved, this freedom when you were once overcome with the hate and the guilt and the shame and the damnation of your own life has been washed away and brought out by the light of God. It comes in and it's this declaration, I give thanks because I have been freed. I'm thankful for freedom, and only when you have been first set free can you do the will of God. And if you are in that place, you've been set free to do the will of God, there must be thanksgiving in your heart. You give thanks for what he has done. Look at how it goes. I want you to see this thanks of what God has done to set you free. You see it in kind of two ways. First, he qualifies us in verse 12, and then in verse 13, he delivers us. This is all accomplished in the will of God, the heart of God, the mind of God, through the Son of God, who by his blood we have redemption. This qualifying lets you know, look at this, that God has enabled you to be a partaker of this great and glorious inheritance, all of the eternal, everlasting blessings and inheritance of God. God's made that possible. You got to realize that you can't even do God's will unless you've been set free, because before that, you were disqualified. Think for a minute of who you were before Jesus. You're like, I don't like that thought. Okay, now we move on. You were once disqualified, but what has God done? It says that he qualified us. He enabled, he enacted, he worked this plan to take us from disqualified to qualified. From unable to able, from ones that are far off in distance, he has brought us near. It is his qualifying work in his Son Jesus that has bound us to him. You find, secondly, that not only did God enact a plan to qualify you, to make you qualified and able to receive a great and glorious reward or inheritance in Christ, but he also delivered us. The work of salvation that we should be so thankful for was God's plan, God's work, and we did nothing for it, nor do we deserve it. He, look at this, delivered us from the darkness. He took us out of, it says in verse 13, this darkness that represents our sin. It represents the fallenness of this world. It represents the control of Satan and the demonic forces in our life. Think of how dark it is. It says that he set us free. Here's the wonderful thing, that he not only took us out of the darkness, but then it goes on to say he placed us in his kingdom. You know, it'd be a really messed up thing if you decided you wanted to add a dog to the family and you were going to be nice and you were going to adopt a dog from the pound, right? You go down, you walk, you're like, all right, we got 36 pit bulls and 27 chihuahuas to choose from here. We'll take this one. Now, you'd rescue it from the pound, right? You'd rescue it from being put down. And if you just took it out of that place and then you drove down the street and opened up the car door and let it go, you're free. That'd be kind of messed up, right? Well, look, God doesn't do that to us. He doesn't just go, okay, you're free. But what does he do? He brings us to his home, to his kingdom. He brings us into his family. It says, look at this, you're taken out of dark into lightness, or to light, but you are brought into the Son of his love. Oh, I give such thanks that God has qualified, that God has worked, that God has saved me, that God has set me free. But in his setting me free, he brings me into his kingdom, into his family. And it's all possible because of verse 14, because Christ's blood emancipates me. He paid the price of my sin upon the cross to set me free, and it's free into his kingdom, where I am his son and his daughter, and I have the ability to do his will. Will you see how this closes? Because this is something that's amazing, that does one thing in the life of the believer. It brings thanks. Our praise from this moment is this overwhelming praise of thanks, where we're like, wow, I'm qualified to do God's will because of what God has done in his son in my life. But it also provides something that God has been doing for thousands of years. That is, it can deliver anybody in here this morning that's in darkness. This is a truth that is just as alive and just as powerful. The work of the cross, the redeeming work of Jesus, will set you free from the darkness of this world and of your sin, and set you into the kingdom of the Son in whom he loves. And so look at what he does. He takes you from that darkness that is so dark and so demented. You can't see. You have no way of getting out. There's nothing that you can do because you are in darkness. You are held. You grope hopelessly, aimlessly, with no advantage. But it says God qualified us. God delivered us. He comes down into the darkness. Do you understand that the light of the world, Jesus, came in to our darkness to take us out into his kingdom? And it is a kingdom of his love. And so do you know that the darkness you can be delivered from is so great, but he brings you into a kingdom that is far greater. It's the kingdom of his love. You have in this kingdom, in this family, you have a father that loves his son. You have a son that loves his father, but you have a father and a son that loves his saints, you and me. You can know because of Jesus the very love that the Son of God knows and experiences from the Father of God, because he loves you, that he sent his son to die for you. Oh, but wait, there's more. Not only is there the love of the Father and the love of the Son and the love of the Father and the Son for his saints, his people that believe in him, but then there is that love the saints have for one another. We are a part of a kingdom that we experience because of Christ, even here this morning, that we can look at one another and go, I know the Father loves the Son. I know the Son loves the Father. I know the Father and the Son love me. But guess what? I love you. Oh, what darkness we are delivered from and set free into a kingdom of great love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. The believers say, thank you, Jesus. And the preacher says, come and believe in that Jesus and be delivered from your darkness. Come into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Father, thank you so much for your love and your goodness for us. God, thank you for what you do in your work and in your power and your might. Thank you that we can know your will and we can do your will. Help us in this week to make these steps, to bear fruit, to grow in a knowledge of you, to be patient and endure with your strength, and God, to be a people that are thankful. We thank you this morning that you have delivered us from darkness. We thank you that we are in the kingdom of the Son, of your love, that, Lord, you've brought us out, that you've changed us, that you've set us free to experience and know your love. And Father, we have great gratitude and we want to praise and exalt your name. But God, we also ask that you would continue to bring people into your kingdom. Lord, I ask if there's anybody in here this morning that is in darkness and they've heard of your great love and they've heard of the work of Christ to come and to die for them. And they understand that Jesus has come into their darkness and lived the life they could not live and died the death that they deserved. And Father, they want forgiveness. They want to be transferred out of darkness into your kingdom, and they're ready to confess their sin, turning from it and believing in Jesus. Father, would you save anyone that's lost?